Welcome everyone to our Defining Tanya Shia. We are up to Mem. Last week we spoke about Moichshel Alalev. We spoke about the two different meanings of Moichshel Alalev, which is number one, your mind rules over the part of your heart that is responsible for action. And number two, your mind rules over your heart, meaning that you can actually transform the way you feel about stuff through your mind. And I'm reading a book, this big psychology book right now called Feeling Good by David Burns, MD. And would I recommend it? It's a big investment. It's a big investment. But his basic message is that the way you feel is to do with how you think. Which is funny because they prove these things in science nowadays, yeah. They spend, they'll prove something. And they'll explain to you all the testing and all the experiments that they did, etc. And you're like, that's obvious. Like, why did you need to spend 5 years researching that? That's just so obvious. What a waste of time. Get on with something else. So anyway, but so it's a lot of like very like, tried and tested stuff explaining that basically your the way you feel is to do with the way you think. Although people are predisposed to certain moods, but on a biological, physiological level, and they've done tests where they were identical twins who lived up in different, who grew up in different places, who both they identical twins. If one of them is Noether depression. If one of them is like shy, predisposed, is that the word? Yeah, if one of them is predisposed to depression, then the other one probably also will be as well. So there's definitely a physiological thing. I met a guy last night. Yeah, we made this vort last night, and Mazel Tov, by the way. And this guy, he's a lovely guy, but he's just, you don't want to spend too much time with him because it's just everything's a drag and there's no energy there and it's life so hard. And he's got a wonderful family and he's really a lucky guy, And I sit next to him at the Simcha and I said, yeah, how you doing? He says, yeah, things have been better. Yeah. And I look at him and say, well, have things been worse? And he was like, yeah. So I said, well, why don't you say that? He was like, yeah, I suppose he didn't know what to say. He's like, if you're going to say things have been better, but they're not the worst they've ever been, then say, well, things have definitely been worse. It's just, just why not, why not? Anyway, so that's Moichshel Alalev, and that means that we are responsible for number one, we are for sure responsible for our behavior. And number two, if you really want to play the game properly, we are even responsible for how we feel. We really are. Okay, that's a longer term project, but we are that is the goal. That is where we're here. That's where we're holding. That's where we're trying to get to, is to feel aligned with God, not just be aligned with, not just act in alignment with God. Okay, so after Moshe Aleh, we have Mamale Koamin, which means he fills all the worlds. We spoke about that in his boyness, but I'll just say a quick word of, well, there's it's not gonna be a quick word at all. So the idea of there's we talk about Hashem in there's three kind of ways that he relates to the world in a sense. One is called Malek Ha'Olamim, he fills the worlds. One is called Soviv Ha'Olamim, he surrounds the worlds. And one is called Kaloi Choshev, like Kuku Kaloi Choshev Mamash, like the world is considered as nothing. And they're very very sophisticated ideas. Malek Ha'Olamim is the aspect of Hashem that actually is compatible with the world. There's a level of Hashem that is compatible with the world. You call that Shechina. Yeah, that is what gives life to the world. And it feels like chicken egg, but it's not. In that, for example, a rock receives only so little energy from Malek Kuamin that it doesn't have any apparent life. It doesn't grow. It doesn't smile. It doesn't buy cars. Doesn't have children. Yeah, doesn't think. So a stone is at the lowest level of energy. So it's only shy to a teeny bit of energy from Malek Kuamin, but it does get energy from Malek Kuamin because otherwise it wouldn't be. So even though we look on a physics level, we say that a stone is inert, which would basically, we could use the word dead. Yeah. As Yidden, we would not call a stone dead. Stone cold Stephen Austin, we might call dead. Yeah. But an actual stone itself is not dead. It's just minimally alive. What's the proof that it's alive? You're gonna say
It
so.
exists. It exists. Yes, yeah,
Yeah, go a little that well, that's not alive. Existing doesn't, that's why the Rishoyim are called Mesim. They exist, but they're not alive. So that's actually not correct. There's a step more. One go one, it exists. But now go one step further. What was
Kiam.
that's Kiyum as it exists, yeah?
As
The way that we know that it has Chiyas is because it's a stone and it's not water, or it's not fire, or it's not air, or it's not mud, or it's not wine. It's a stone. That is its Chiyas. Its Chiyas is that it's a stone as opposed to a cup, as opposed to a cloud. The lowest level of chias is that it is what it is. The next level of chias is like a vegetable, a plant, where it is what it is, but it also grows, which mean growing and reproducing is the same thing. Yeah, that's the lowest level. Then, excuse me, after that, the next level is it behaves. Animals behave. And what goes, if growth and reproduction go hand in hand, what does behave go hand in hand with? Growth is reproduction. Behavior and movement. An animal has movement. Okay, a plant doesn't have movement. An animal has movement. That's another level of its life, yeah? And then a human being has intellect also on top. Now, that's the Malek Kuamin, meaning that the Malek Kuamin, you receive from Malek Kuamin, yeah? The fact that number one, you exist as you and not as a stone, that you grow and reproduce, that you behave and move, and that you also have intellect as well. So that's a level of Malek Kuamin, that meaning that you are receiving all of those levels from Hashem. Whereas the animal doesn't receive intellect, the plant doesn't receive movement and behavior, and the rock doesn't receive growth or reproduction. So who's getting more of God? You or the rock? Forget you, your human next door neighbor. Who's receiving more from God? Your human next door neighbor or a rock? You are. A lot more. And what's a great analogy? A great analogy for Soviet Kwame Malik Kwame is you and your, how old's Cole, Yitzi? Five?
Six. Six.
So he's already getting a little more cognizant. Let's say my son Simcha is four. Yeah? There's me and Simcha sitting in a room, and Elon Musk walks in. And, I stand up and I start, don't know what I don't know, but I would definitely feel, I wouldn't feel as comfortable with Elon Musk as I would with like you guys, put it that way. Like, that's a, he's a big person. Yeah. He's like the wealthiest man in the world. He could, he's very powerful. Yeah. Or Donald Trump. Yeah. Very powerful. But to Simcha, to my little boy Simcha, just like another guy without a beard. Doesn't care. Just another guy. Just another beardless guy. That's it, yeah? So
Where does the beard come into that part?
just a bit, because it's funny, because like where I live, it's like everyone has beards. So the kids find it weird when someone does have a beard. Yeah. So if you saw Elon Musk without a beard, that's been the only thing is going in his mind. It's like, why is that tatty not have a beard? That's so weird. Yeah. But anyway, so Elon Musk walks into the room, yeah? Now Elon Musk is in the room. There's no more Elon Musk by me than there is by Simcha. But I'm standing up straight and I've got, I'm a bit, jittery and, might get hot and sweaty, whatever. And Simcha's just like, doing his thing. He looks up, back down with his Lego. That's the difference. That's a, it's a really good analogy for Soviet Kwame and Malik Kwame, meaning that Elon Musk is there 100%. But because Simcha's Kalim are so much less than my Kalim, Elon Musk just goes over his head. It just doesn't, there's nothing. If I was to say to Simcha, how much money Elon Musk has? Now, you know what Simcha said to me before, just now at lunch, at dinner, he was like, "Abba, you could go to the bank, yeah, you get more money, and then you can make the house bigger." Like that's how it works by him, Like I go to the office and I look at the computer and I get money. That's how it is, yeah. So, by Elon Musk, if I was to say to him, "You know how rich Elon Musk is?" He'd say, "What? He has millions and millions." I'd say he has like billions, and like Simcha would be like, and then what would prove Elon Musk's value would be if we were to go to, go to a candy shop, and he buys the big, like Yitzi, what you got for us through Chaim, yeah, like the plate that's like three times bigger than the regular one that we get, yeah, which was the first time ever I saw candies left over from Shabbos. But that would then prove to Simcha that this man is a man of means, meaning he doesn't have Kalim to appreciate who Elon Musk is. So it's not that Elon Musk isn't there. In front of me and in front of Simcha is the same Elon Musk, just because of the Kalim. By me, Elon Musk makes a big difference. By Simcha, Elon Musk is just another guy. No difference. Okay? So that's the idea of, but now there's an important thing. This is a very important, it's a subtle point, and it's an important thing to know, is that, see, when it comes to the mosh with Elon Musk, I've got my Kalim, Simcha's got his Kalim, and now Elon Musk, because of my Kalim, he can enter in a little bit more. And because of Simcha's Kalim, he enters in a little bit less. Meaning that to Simcha, Elon Musk is less impressive than he is to me. But in the Moshul of Malik Kalman, the Kalim are actually created by how much Hashem gives of himself to that creature. It's not that the creature has its Kalim and now it can only receive this much of Hashem. It's the reason why it receives this much of Hashem is because that's the Kalim that Hashem is giving it that's allowing it to be as it is. You with me? So that's a subtle point, but it's quite important. Okay, so that's Malek Ha'amen, yeah? Malek Ha'amen is called the Shekhinah in like regular. Malek Ha'amen is more like a Tanya term, yeah? Shekhinah is the more general term. Not that people generally know what Shekhinah actually means on a technical level, but Shekhinah is the indwelling presence of God. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the part of God, so to speak, that creation can tolerate, can handle. But like I said, that's not really the correct way of saying it, because it's not the creation's tolerating the Shekhinah, it's the Shekhinah is creating creation at that correct amount. Does that make sense? So that's Malek Ha'amen, yeah? And that's really Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael are the source of life for the world. The whole world lives through Am Yisrael, because Am Yisrael, Nishmas Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, the shoresh of that is called the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah Kadosh is the shoresh of our neshama. Anybody remembers the we got remember we got two really good mashalim for the relationship between the Shekhinah and the individual neshamas? Anyone wants to throw out a anyone remembers the two mashalim that we have for that?
Not all at once.
What?
Not all at once.
Is it like the ocean and streams?
No, I thought you were gonna say it there.
Oh, Pacific Ocean.
Like the ocean,
That side.
sun. The way that when it's a sunny day, you look out over the ocean, you see endless twinkles of light. Yeah. So that's one where the Shekhinah would be the sun, and the twinkles of light would be the individual neshamas. So they're not something separate from the light, but they're not the light. That well, I mean, the analogy is perfect. You don't need to describe it. That's the relationship. There's also the Hakatapuchin is the apple field. That's the one that the Arizal favors. Yeah, when we talk about the apple field on Shabbos by Sgun, yeah, the Inyan is that the orchard, the actual apple field, is the Shekhinah Kedosha, and each individual apple is the neshama. What's the remez to that? Is v'yapach biapov. He blew into the nostrils, yeah? V'yapach is lashem tapuach, apple. So that's a beautiful remez, that the apple comes from the orchard, comes from the apple orchard. But again, it's something separate, but it grows from it. Again, the beauty of Moshalim is you don't need to describe it, because that's what the Moshal does. The Moshal describes to you the relationship that's saving you the bother or the headache of having to actually explain it. So that is Malek Ha'amen. Yeah, Am Yisrael really is Malek Ha'amen. And Am Yisrael is divided into how many Shoresh Neshamas? Anybody remembers? I bet Michael will get this one.
600,000.
Yeah, look. That Am Yisrael is divided into 600,000 neshamas, and all of the world is divided into 600,000 chalakim. So now I did this one time. It's cute, a cute thing to do. So basically, let's work out like this. Yes, there's 600,000 neshamas, but we've got like say 12 million yidden. Yeah. Okay, so let's do the math here. This is going to be fun. So we've got, how do we do this? So yeah, so 600,000. The world divides into 600,000. Yeah, we've got 8 billion people. 1 minute. We've got 8 billion people. Yeah, 8 billion people. Divide that by 600,000. That was wrong. Wait a minute. 8 billion divided by 600,000. Oh, sorry, I didn't see the dot there. So it turns to 13,333, and then there's a dot, yeah, a decimal point. So let's say 13,500. So for every Shoresh Neshama, yeah, you've got 13,500 humans, depending, they branch off from that Neshama. You understand? So they get their life from that Shoresh Neshama in Knesset Yisrael. Yeah. However, each Neshama with 600,000. 1 minute. How many Jews are in the world? How many Jews in the world? 16 million. Let's say 15.8. 16 million. Yeah. So now, you've got 600. Remember that number, 13,500. Yeah, I want you to remember that. Yeah, 13,500. So now there's 600,000 neshamas, and there's 16 million Jews. So we have to divide 600,000 by 16 million. No, sorry. 16 million divided by 600,000 equals 26. So every to tw 26. Wait, help me with this, man. You see where I'm going with this?
And then you multiply that by 13,500.
Divide that by 13. No, not definitely not multiply. 3,500. Oh my days, I'm so stupid. 27. It's 27. So there's to so every, yeah. So, okay, yeah. So you divide 13,500 by 27. That means you have, if you're just a normal Jewish neshama, you have 500 human beings dependent on you for their chiyus. Imagine that. Isn't that a funny thing to know? And it could be have much more, because you could be like, a Rebbesha kind of guy who's got more, you're more of a whatever it is, you're more of a Shoresh than you are of a branch, whatever it is. But basically, in short, yeah, every member of Am Yisrael is responsible for the energy flowing to 500 human beings. And also the land is proportioned out in that way. So that's called Ma'alei Kuamin. Ma'alei Kuamin is the Shechina Kedosha, and that is, I mean, like we've said many, many times, is the Goyim who worship Yoshki. Yeah, they nearly got it right. They're really close to truth. They're really close to truth. They just confused one Jew for Knesset Yisrael. Knesset Yisrael, I don't know. It's interesting if a Goy can worship a Yid. I don't know if that's. I don't know what the halacha is there. I don't know. I would think not, but I don't know. But definitely the way the way some of them speak about Yoshki anyway is really what Am Yisrael is. And they say that you can't get to the Father without going through the Son. Yeah, and that's who we are, Bnei Bechori. We're the Son. We're the firstborn Son. So that's Ma'alei Kuamin. Well, so what's Sofer Kuamin? Anyone knows what one word for Sofer Kuamin is? Torah.
Market.
Makif. Yeah. Well, that. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, but the Torah. Torah is called Sofer Kuamin. That is the Torah. The avoider of the Yid is by learning Torah. We bring the soiviv into the male. That's the idea of. That's why it's called lechem. That's why learning Torah is called food for the soul, because it's taking from outside and bringing it in. So the avoider of the yid is bringing the soiviv into the male, which you primarily do through learning Torah, and primarily through learning Torah, but also through doing mitzvahs as well. Yeah, that's soiviv kwamen. Both of those aspects of God have relationship to the world. There's the level of kloi choshev. Yeah, was it called Kololan Kolohoshet Mamash on that? Fill out the prose. So, everything is as if it doesn't exist next to him. That's talking about Hashem not in relationship to the world. So Soviv Kwamin, even though it doesn't fit in the world, it's called Soviv Kwamin, meaning it is shaykh to the world. Or I should say more like the world is shaykh to it. Yeah, it just can't be mekabel it. Malik Kwamin, it's compatible with, but this level, the other level of Kulu Kamei Kaloi Choshev. The kulu kamei kaloi choshev, that everything next to him as if it doesn't exist, that is not in relationship to creation bechlal. That's Hashem, not really before creation, because it's the same after creation, but that's Hashem who doesn't have that's the essence of Hashem that isn't shy to creation. It's like what Moshe's Taub said one time. He said, I heard him say that he was talking to a board of, they elected him to be the one talking about Judaism, with a panel of Christians, Muslims, Hindu, Buddhist, all kinds of things. And Bahashkaka, his time was at the very end, and everyone spoke about what they thought, how they defined God, so to speak. And everyone defined him, you know. The first thing that basically everyone said was that he's the creator. And so Rav Tal just kind of pointed out, well, you know, would he be any less of God if he didn't create? That's quite a profound question, meaning that God is much more than creator. That's one of the things he does. He is, if he hadn't chosen to create, then you wouldn't call him creator. So by calling him creator, it's a concession to us, to our to our to how we see stuff. So that last level is the level where he's not in relationship to this world, bichlal. Okay, so let's go on to mitzvahs. We'll try. We can say this quite quickly, I think, although this is. You learn when you go to Eishes Torah or most places, you hear mitzvah is word tzavtza, which means tzavtza, which means connection. Yeah. And then what we say is, when you do a mitzvah, you connect yourself to Hashem. But and that's true 100%, but it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. You know what really mitzvah is, why it's tzavsa, is because mitzvah is what binds. It's really good what you just said now. Mitzvah is what binds the soivev with the male. It's what binds elokus with the bria. It's what binds the creator with his creation. It's what binds Torah with Am Yisrael. Is what binds Zeh Anpin with Nook, or Yisrael with Rochel. It's all of the same thing. Basically, the lowest level of godliness and the highest level of creation, that is what a mitzvah connects together. And that's why it's that. So when we talk about a mitzvah connecting, yeah, it's true, and it's nice to think about, you know, you, but that's such a teeny weeny little detail in what a mitzvah actually does. It's such a secondary thing, the fact that you end up connected to God. You are connecting the Rabboni Shloim to reality, to created reality. What's more than that? That you get connected to God, or that everything gets connected to God? Everything, mamash, gets connected to God through a mitzvah. So mitzvahs are rotzon Hashem. Hashem and his rotzon are one, and you connect to the person through their ruts on. So it's funny because it's kind of paradoxical, not kind of, it's mamash paradoxical, where we talk about ruts and Hashem, but Hashem, excuse me, at some point had to create his Ratzon. Him and his Ratzon are one, but he had to create that Ratzon because the Ratzon is the interface between him and creation. Well, then you say, well, how could he have wanted to do that then? What could have done that if he created his Ratzon? And the answer is, I have absolutely no idea. That's the answer. But Lemaisa, this is how the Tanya talks about the interface between you and another is your Ratzon. If you didn't have Ratzon, there would be no way of touching you. There would be no way of touching you. And that's why Rav Manis goes out on a limb every day, multiple times a day, to say Hashem needs us. He wants us. He needs us. However you want to say. So a lot of people say he wants us, but he doesn't need us. But Rav Manis tries to be a bit more emphatic. But that is the connection between you and the other, Ratzon, meaning you touch your wife. Yeah, I'm talking conceptually. You touch your wife through her Ratzon. That's where you and your wife merge. Like your wife wants the dirt, wants the full sink cleaned. Yeah, she wants all the dishes in the sink cleaned. That's her Ratzon. By you becoming enclosed in her Ratzon or energizing her Ratzon, however you want to say it, yeah, you're touching her. That's how two beings touch each other through Ratzon. Ratzon is the interface that allows two beings to touch each other. Does that make sense? That Can you articulate a question?
Am I the only one on screen? Oh, did everybody else get that? Sorry, I wasn't looking at anybody.
Ben looked blank, Michael was nodding, and you went like that. So,
Yeah, okay.
and I can't see Ellie. So the point is that the Ratzon is where you, like, what could you do for your wife if she didn't have a Ratzon? How would you connect to your wife if she didn't need anything?
When you're saying Ratzon, I know many times you talk about Oneg and Ratzon is almost like synonymous. Are you saying it's a different level? Is it different? Because you always talk about our wife's pleasure before ours and all that, right? So, and then you also have mentioned that Oneg and Ratzon are so close.
Yeah, they're really the same. They're two sides of the same coin. The Oneg is the inner dimension and Ratzon is the outer dimension.
So it's what's driving. That's so if we don't have what's driving somebody, then you wouldn't be able to connect to them. Is that what you're saying?
Well, when you say driving someone, what drives you?
Your pleasure, your Ratzon.
So pleasure, the pleasure. That's maybe the answer to the question of what created Hashem's Ratzon, was his Oineg, which is him.
Okay.
I don't know the answer to that question. But the point is that now he has a Ratzon, he has a drive. Now you can do something for him. That means you actually merge with him. That's how he becomes available to creation, is through his Ratzon. His Ratzon created creation, and his Ratzon enclosed in the Torah allows you to connect to him and to connect the whole world to him. So imagine, I mean, what's the difference between a robot and a man's wife? You can't do anything for a robot. There's no one there for you to do something for. If a woman was, if a man's wife was completely self-sufficient and there was nothing you could do for her whatsoever, that would be Gehenna. That would be a Gehenna mamash, to be with somebody who you can't do something for. Like that would be very, that would be unbearable. So that's really what mitzvahs are. Mitzvahs are Hashem's Ratzon. So just like Lahavdil, the dirty dishes in the dirty dishes in the sink, your wife wants them done. So by you doing the action of the dirty dishes, yeah, you are merging with your wife in a very intimate way. It's really amazing. That is the onion of relations with our wives, is that that you're meant to be giving her pleasure. You're meant to be taking care of her rotson. So it comes out that probably, yeah, for most women, from what I've heard and so on, is that you're actually much more intimate with your wife when you're doing the dishes than at the other times, because she actually really what that's something she really wants. Yeah, so that's that idea of that. It's a very important thing to keep in mind. Like buying your wife a birthday present is not a it's you know, it's not just an annoying thing you have to do. It is deep, deep intimacy. Deep, deep intimacy. Taking on holiday and making sure that things are like what she wants, or like I'm dealing with right now, making a chasna and making sure that her tastes get accounted for and that she gets what she wants. That's extremely intimate. That really is. It's just we're like, oh, well, intimacy is just when there's like some kind of, exchange of bodily fluids. Not at all. Yeah, intimacy is when you actually touch someone through their rotson, which is also the same as their pleasure. It's the same, like we said, it's the same thing. So, is it your wife's pleasure, her rotson, to have those dishes clean? Yeah. So that's a very deep intimate act when you get that in, when you think about that conceptually. Yeah, that's an
Like
amazing.
I like the birthday mashal and the holiday and the vacation mashal or the wedding mashal a little better than the dishes. A lot of people here have housekeepers. I walked by Michael Novak's house yesterday. Michael, there was like seven housekeepers outside of your house. I'm not even kidding. So I know Michael's not doing the dishes. Just wanted to mention it to you.
Wait, the problem when they were outside, they went on strike.
No, that was me fulfilling my wife's rotson that were unpacked this week.
Wait, aren't all the like home help getting deported in LA right now?
Only
I
if they
don't
go out
think
in
so.
public.
Only
No, I don't think so.
Michael said only if they go out in public, but they're really not going after that. I mean, they're not supposed to, at least.
I know. Okay. So mitzvahs are, in a sense, well, what, let me ask you a question just to finish off now. What's the difference between your wife's relationship to the dishes and Hashem's relationship to Lulav and Esrog? What's the big difference there? Your wife doesn't actually want you to clean the dishes. She just wants clean dishes and a clean kitchen. So that's a big difference. And that's why I always give the moshul of the guy dancing in front of his father, because then you can't, it's not like getting him the paper. He doesn't want you to get him the paper. He wants the paper. But the mitzvah is different. Hashem actually wants the mitzvah. He actually, however that works, in the same way that you want to live, could you say, would you, do you think it's correct to say that you need to live or you want to live?
Want.
Yeah, maybe. That's the same way that Hashem blank the mitzvahs. Your desire to live is a moshul for Hashem's desire for mitzvahs. I said blank because I know that Rav Manis describes that as need, and then a lot of other people describe it as want. I don't really care, but you, again, it's the moshul, so you don't need to describe it. But your relationship to life is a moshul for Hashem's relationship to mitzvahs. So when you're providing for your wife, when you bring the paycheck home, yeah, and you're providing your wife with her life, And then she turns that paycheck into food and a home and stuff, yeah, and she provides you with life. That's the relationship. So when we do Hashem's mitzvah, so to speak, we give him life. Kivyochol, if you can say such a thing. What do we say in Pesukah Dezimra? Oiz le'elokim. Notice in Oiz le'elokim. What's the pasuk? No. Yeah, to oiz lelokim, to give oiz to Hashem. Oiz, if you look in the Mefarshim there, it talks about giving him life, whatever. It's a funny thing to say, but that's us doing mitzvahs. He created the world in such a way that that's the marriage. A marriage is that the man, that's why the breakdown of the traditional marriage is such a tragedy, is the man provides money for the woman. Yeah, you give her life. But what's money? That's nothing. So she turns the money into food and shelter, etc. So she's providing you with life. So the most basic foundation of marriage is you're both providing each other with their deepest rotson. That's mamash kesha. That's a tzavtza. That's a kesha. And it's exactly the same, kivyochol, with the Rabbeinu Shloim and us doing mitzvahs. We do mitzvahs and he gives us life. We take care of his mitzvahs, which is his life, so to speak. And he, that's called Esrusa de la Sata, the awakening from below. And he brings Esrusa de la Eila, that's the Mayim Nukvin, which is the feminine waters. And the mud, the Mayim Duchlin that comes down, and that's the Shefa that comes down. So we do his mitzvahs, and he gives us continued energy and life. And that all happens through mitzvah. That's what mitzvah is. That's what mitzvah is. Mitzvah is the mechanism that allows us to touch Hashem, which could also be called Ratzon. And that's the same as on a microcosm with our intimate relationships. Okay, shkoyach. That's mitzvahs. Next week.
I have one question. You mentioned that if a husband can't do for his wife, that that's Gehenna because there's nothing new for her. Does this that she's self-sufficient? Does that apply the other way around between a wife and a husband, or is it because it's a mashpia mekabel relationship, or does it work both ways?
Yeah, the idea of mashpia makabel of a husband and wife, the way I understand it, is although the man is be'ikah the mashpia, there's also every relationship there's mashpia makabel the other way. It's always both. So just the example for this is the pasuk pshat is that the moon is makabel and the sun is mashpia. Yeah, so the sun is chesed. And the moon is din, or malchus, whatever is gevurah. Yeah, it receives. Mitzad echad. Mitzad sheni, the sun is red. Yeah, well, it gets red. And the moon is white. So on one bechina, the sun is chesed and the moon is gevurah. On another bechina, the sun is gevurah and the moon is chesed. So in answer to your question, Michael, is that it's man and woman is not zochah nekevah. Yeah, you like that coming from LA. But man and woman, Zoch and Nekeva, it gets complicated because within man is also Nekeva, and within woman is also Zocha. So in your relationship with your wife, although the primary or the lowest resolution image of your relationship with your wife should be that you're mashpia and she's makabel. But as you crank up the resolution, you'll see that there's endless endless parts of her being Mashpeet and you being Makabo. And yeah, if you weren't Makabo anything from her, it would be very difficult for her. Not as difficult as it would be if you weren't be able to be Mashpeah. Again, like for you to not have somebody to be Makabo from, but sorry, for you to not be able to be Mashpeah would be more painful than for you to not be able to be Makabo. For her to not be able to be Makabo would be more painful than for her not to be able to be Mashpeah. But it's a more complicated. That's it on one foot, though I understand it. Okay, Shkoyach, everyone should be benched. Kol tov.
Try to again.